The book of Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, the first verse. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Then he says in the 53rd verse, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terrors, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now then, I did not know I was going to read that. I commented on it before I knew that God had given it to me. But as always, when I come up here, in so many multiplied times it is, the Spirit always agrees with the Word, and the Holy Spirit in my heart, talking to you, talked of this before he had me open my Bible. When I opened my Bible, not knowing where I would preach from, then God brought this forth as a confirmation that the Word and the Spirit is the same. So many multiplied times he does it. And in walking in the light with Jesus, we always find that God is in our midst doing a marvelous, marvelous thing. You know, right now, at this point of life, I think it's a good thing that we can take this scripture and think upon it in that America is about to be blown to pieces. You know, it's hard for us as American people to accept the idea that we are at an end. And I know that the president doesn't like for me to talk this way, and the senators, and I know the people doesn't like for me to talk this way, because they've got a little thing called building the morale of the people. And they want you to build the idea up in American people, you know, after this manner, that we are invincible, we are a great and a mighty people, and nothing can stand before us, and have courage and take your weapons and let's go to war, because America will always be the great nation, and we always will be the great people, and nobody will ever be able to overthrow us. But I don't believe that. That's why I don't talk like that. Now, I believe this. The Bible teaches that blessed is the nation or the people that maketh the Lord their God. And the Bible teaches that if they will do that, no weapon that is formed shall prosper against them. For God will bring it to naught. And the Bible says that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And therefore, I am thoroughly convinced that our forefathers that came to America, that they were blessed of God for one reason. And that is because they loved God and they sought to establish righteousness. But America doesn't seek to establish righteousness anymore. America is a gullible nation. She is a self-righteous, religious nation. Her leaders are hypocrites. They're not God men like Abraham was, and God men like Washington was. They're not great, wonderful dignitaries that's been ordained of God. It's just like the days of Saul. The people have put them in office. God hasn't put them in office. They cast lots, and they came up with Saul, and God has suffered it. You know, check history, especially your biblical history, and see if it's a fact that in every age where people were wicked and people forsook God, see if in every age where they did that, if God gave them a wicked ruler, and God gave them an oppressing ruler, and see if God raised up somebody to let them get in trouble by misleading them. See if every age, if it's that way, I can show you through the entire Bible, God raised up a wicked leader to people that had been wicked. And they were punished. And they received severe correction. But in every age where people humbled their hearts and called upon God and asked God to help them, the nation received a great leader. God raised up a great king and raised up great statesmen, and the people enjoyed peace and health and happiness. Did you know that you can bring that down to an individual affair? Every individual that decrees in his heart that he's going to be godly and going to be holy and going to honor God and going to obey God, God will raise up in his life a shield to protect him from the enemy. And God will bring to him divine leadership to where he can be great and strong and be happy and have prosperity. But in the event that the individual doesn't do that, God will suffer his mind to be perverted, turn him over to a reprobate mind, and rather than believing the God leaders, he'll believe somebody else. And he'll listen to vain janglings and perversion. He'll come into a place to where he believes something that's contrary to the Bible. And the first news you know, he's in jeopardy of his soul, his life, his health, and his substance, and everything is taken away from him. The Bible said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, that he will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. And God will fight your enemies, and though they come out against you one way, I will make them to flee seven ways before you, God said. If you'll do the things that I tell you, if you'll walk upright before God, if you'll love me and honor my word and love my word. Folks, we need to love the word of God. Did you know that? We need to meditate in the word of God day and night. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's what I believe in, but you don't do it. If you believe in it, why is it you don't do it? People do what they believe in. What they do is a positive proof of what they believe in. If you believe in meditating in the laws of God day and night, then why don't you do it? Why don't we come to the place to where we can take the wonderful word of God and just feed our minds and our souls all the time? Now you say, Brother Pike, how do you know that we don't do that? Because I see you bickering and biting one another. I see you fussing with one another. I hear you gossiping. I see the division that's among you. And I know that the mind of Christ doesn't cause division. So then if you've got division among you, it's because you are not programming your mind with the knowledge of Jesus. You're not talking about the things of God. You're not meditating in the things of God day and night. You're just drifting in whatever comes to your mind, that's what you receive. And you go day after day, and you just feed upon those things, you know, that's brought to you. Did you know I learned one thing while I was out to sea this time? That you don't just turn the ship loose and let it go whether it wants to. You know, you don't do that. If you turn that thing loose and you just let it go, after a while you just drift until you're out in the middle of the ocean. All of your fuel is gone. You don't have anything to take you back to shore. And if you did have, you wouldn't know how to get back. You get way out there and you just become like driftwood on the river, you know, heading for the falls. And brother, I tell you, that's a bad condition to be in the middle of the ocean. You've got to be diligent. You've got to watch that compass every minute. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. Just for one slight second, if you get careless, that thing starts moving. It's moving all the time. That compass never stays still. It's just moving all the time. And you've got to pilot and move with it. And by the time it starts over this way, you've got to go back this way. And you've got to go back this way. And you get to going this way and that way. And then you forget which way to go. You've got to keep your mind right on what you're doing. How do you know that we're out here in the middle of nowhere? Somebody said, well, I really know what I'm doing. I've got a PhD. You know, I'm educated. I know my way around in this world. You're just one big mistake. That's what you are. But when we get God and we get the things of God in our heart, then we know how to navigate. We can take this little old ship, and the Bible said that the ship, you know, it turned whithersoever the governor listeth. Just put the pilot or the governor at the wheel. He's in control. He's the government of it. Whatever he does is what it is. Just one spin of the wheel and he can change his course. So then, what we want to do is grow up into God. We want to quit looking at this thing, as I said, as a whole, saying we are America. We want to quit looking at this thing as a nation and start realizing that God isn't concerned about a nation. God doesn't care no more about America than he does Germany. You know, people get in their little end of the earth and they get that feeling that because they're who they are, that they're special in the sight of God and nobody's going to interrupt what they're doing. That's what happened to the Jews. The Jews got the idea because they were the Jewish people that they were over there in the country, you know, where Moses was. And because God had spoke to Moses on the mountain, they could just do any old way. But because we are the Jews, nobody's going to bother us. But I want you to know that God drove them out to the four winds, and they have been killed, crucified, burnt at stakes. They've been mistreated, going through the Holocaust. And I don't know what all. All because of their self-righteous doings. Now, if God did that to the Jewish people, what is God going to do to proud America? What is God going to do to this self-righteous generation? God doesn't care about America no more than he does Germany. And he doesn't care about Germany no more than he does Japan. And he doesn't care about Japan no more than he does Sweden or any other country. God doesn't care. God is concerned about your individual state of affair. God is concerned about individuals. If one individual in Japan lives right and all of the rest doesn't live right, God will send all of the rest to hell and save that one Japanese. If people live right in America, if it's 10 people, then God will save 10 people. And God will send America to hell by the bushels and the bundles. Because God doesn't care about America. We can sing the song, you know, beautiful America and beautiful land of this and my father tends of thee and all of these kind of things. But when we get through, God is going to say, repent, America, every one of you, or I'll send you to hell. He doesn't care about your country, tis of thee. He wants it to be country is of me. God is concerned about individuals. If we as an individual take the right outlook like Lincoln did, Washington did, and some of the great men of old, that we cannot handle the situation and that we're going to have divine guidance from God. And if we pray and call upon Christ, then our nation will be great and mighty. We will be a great people and nothing will be able to stand before us. No weapon that is formed shall stand before us. America shall be established forever and ever. God will just convert it over to the coming world and make it the great wonderfulness of God. And of course that's what he's doing. The people doesn't see it, but he's doing it through his own way now with the few righteous people that he can find in America. That's really what he's doing. When Washington saw the economy fall, he saw the nation go down, then he saw this divine intervention of somebody coming. It seemed to be a supernatural thing to Washington, and as far as I can tell, he must have got a slight glimpse of Revelation 19. God picking the nation back up, establishing it out in the millennium that it might never fall. To me, this means that God used America as a type of the millennium. And that when America had run her course, according to Washington's vision, that God just converted it over, translated, as we say, are transformated the thing right into the millennium age and done away with the corrupt government that had ended in the reign of the Antichrist. So then tonight it's an individual affair. You may be an American, but you're still going to hell. You may be a proud German, but you're still going to hell. And you may feel like, since you're in the land of the rising sun as a Japanese, that God thinks more of you than anybody else, but you're going to hell if you don't do right. German, Japanese, it doesn't matter to God, Chinese, or whatever you are, American, black and white, whatever it is, red and yellow, God doesn't care. You're going to hell, rich and poor. You're going to hell unless you serve God, unless you repent. The preacher said, repent or perish. You know, Jesus told him one time, he said, you see, over here where this great tower was standing, said it fell on a number of men and killed them. And said, you see over here where Pilate or some great leader took some men and mingled their blood with their sacrifice because they displeased him? Said, don't say that they were the worst men of all. He said, I say unto you that the same thing and worse will happen to you unless you repent. I say that unless you repent of your sins, ye shall all likewise perish. It might be in a different way, but he said it will be like manna as it was with them. You're going to perish if you don't live right. Somebody said, oh, those wicked, vile, wretched people. Jesus said, don't do that. If you don't repent, he said, you are wicked. You are wicked. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, you are wicked if you don't repent. And the Bible says that if you have rebellion against the truth, and if you are stubborn against the knowledge of God, you're the same as a witch to me, Jesus said. You're the same as those that worship idols in the foreign countries. There's no difference. They that are paganistic are the same, or you are the same as they. They are the same as you, and you the same as they. Paganistic idolatry, you're pagans. You're worshipers of idols. You know, in America we say, Brother Pike, now you know we don't do anything like that. I admit that you don't go out and worship a totem pole. Some of you don't. But I'll be honest with you. I believe in my world travel and considering different people and different things that some of them that worship totem poles, they've got more sense than some of the people that worship the things here in America. Some of you are hung up on earbobs. Some of you, you don't put rings in your nose, but you stick them in both ears. I'd like for somebody to explain to me one thing. What is more, what is the difference? Somebody help me. How do you differentiate between a person that hangs a ring in the cow's nose or in their ears? Or what is the difference in putting a ring in your nose and in your ears? Somebody tell me. What is the difference in that? Somebody said, well, it looks good in my ears. I know that. But over there, they think it looks good in their nose. See, it's just the frame of mind that you're in. Ain't that right? See, we hang them in our ears, and we feel that we're in class. And we say we're just, you know, wherever we're supposed to be. We look so good when we look in the mirror. They hang it in their nose, and they look in the mirror, and they think they're just darling in appearance. According to what I've read about them, that's true. Over here, you paint your lips, and you think it is the prettiest thing that ever walked. Over there, they take something and stick it in their mouth till their lips hang down like that. And they think that the prettiest thing that they, you know, because you could have. What is the difference? It's just a frame of mind, that's all. So then, how is it that we say that we're not paganistic? And how is it that we say that we don't worship idols and those kind of things? How is it? Somebody will paint their cheeks nice and rosy, and they'll say, I'm so pretty. Over there, they just take off all the clothes and paint the whole body, and they feel so pretty. What's the difference? Somebody say, well, they're not as pretty as I am. They got on more paint. They must be. You know, a house would look better if you just put a few brushes on there. You know, you painted a lick or two, it'll look a whole lot better if you just cover the thing up. You might have a little red paint on, and they got red, blue, and pink, and whatever they can get a hold of. And they think they look just as pretty. They get out there and dance around the totem pole. Somebody said, well, that's the paganistic part of it. Look at them bunch of heathens dancing around a totem pole. I'll tell you what, that makes more sense to me than it does when you get out here with somebody slobbering and full of dope and you're dancing around him. He's beating and a rocking and rolling and you're hollering and screaming and just dancing and jumping and hollering and going around like a heathen. At least the totem pole is in better shape than he is. To me, I still say it's just a frame of mind, folks. We get into some wild hallucination, and we get into some kind of frame of mind, you know, that we can't explain. What kind of a paganistic world is this? Like the boy that come by not too long ago, he didn't have any shoes on, and I was trying to tell him I love Jesus, and he was trying to tell me how to worship God. And he said, you stand there and talk about worshiping God, and you got them animal skins on? And you know, I said to the people here before, he didn't know it, but it was man-made material. It wasn't even animal skins. But to him, to put on a pair of shoes that was made out of animal skin, that was sacrilegious. Now, what was the difference? The frame of mind that he was in. Isn't that right? It's the frame of mind. You get in a paganistic, hallucinated world. And when you get into that kind of world, you worship everything from playing Monopoly to watching Little House on the Prairie. Did you know I said something the other night here about Little House on the Prairie, and I felt somebody swell up back there in the back just like I'd committed something sacrilegious? Somebody say, I love Jesus. And did you know that somebody's own son came to me and said, you know that thing about Little House on the Prairie? Said, that ain't right. Said, well, that man is kissing somebody else's wife, and that woman's kissing somebody else's husband. Said, they look like they're lovey-dovey and everything's fine, but said, really, they're not married to each other. Somebody say hallelujah. Talking about the Little House on the Prairie. You know what it is? We get in our paganistic frame of mind, folks, and we get the feeling like we're just a special God people, and that God wouldn't do nothing to us, and everybody else is a bunch of wretches, but because we're Bethlehemites, we're the best in the land. That's exactly what happened to the Jews. What we need to do is program our mind with the things of God. Get these things that Jesus tells us about. And let's put all of these things together, you know, and get these things together and program our minds with the will of God. We get in a rut about the benefits of God, and naturally the devil's going to preach the benefits of God, and we need the benefits of God. David said, oh, my soul, forget not all of God's benefits. We need all the blessings of God, but the thing we need to do is seek God, the kingdom, and His righteousness, and let God add the benefits unto us. We don't need to be carried away after the benefits of God. We need to pray, Father, Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. There ain't no need to be praying for God's will to be done in heaven. That's already done. I need to pray, God, let Your will be done in my heart. Let Your will be done in the life of my neighbor. God, let Your will be done in earth. And I need to do something about helping God to bring His will to pass in the earth. That's what we need to do, folks. It is an amazing thing, the way that people look at things. They get in such a frame of mind. People overseas, they starve to death because they're afraid to eat a cow, afraid they might eat their ancestor. You say, that's crazy. I know it is. I know it is, but they don't know it. And if you try to tell them, they wouldn't ever believe it. They wouldn't ever believe it. You say, that's crazy to go out there and go hungry and that cow running around out in the field. But over here, we get out on the ball field and we get all bundled up with a bunch of whatever you put on. And we go running like a wild bull and we bust into each other. We grab them by the neck and we turn them a flip and throw them over. You say, now this is the way to do it, folks. This is what makes sense. To me, the person that won't eat the cow has got more sense. At least they don't get their neck broke. They at least get along with the cow. But over here, we break each other's shoulder blades. We break their necks. We beat them up. We kick them out. We scream, break their neck, throw them out. And everybody hollers. The man gets up on a tight rope. And he walks across, and we know that he may break his neck any minute. And we holler and scream, you know. And we have the biggest time because it's his neck, it's not ours. See, it thrills us to think he'll take a chance of breaking his neck. But did you know not one person that's clapping will get up there to the thrill of breaking their own neck? Now to me, that's foolishness. The Bible said the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. To me, that's foolishness. Why would a man walk a tightrope? Why would a man do the things that Evel Knievel done? Why would he do that? See, but we say them people are crazy because they won't eat a cow. To me, they've got more sense, folks, than we give them credit for. At least they are convicted that that is something sacred. Over here, we ain't convicted of nothing. We just a wild, rentless bunch of people that if we can make a dollar or get a thrill or see a man killed, turned over on a racetrack or whatever, we'll do it. We're the kind of people that'll stick our face in a television knowing good and well it ain't nothing but a bunch of mess and knowing that it don't amount to a hill of beans. Out in Hollywood, you know for a fact, they get in a big fight and they take a capsule and they put it in their mouth. Now, I've lived out there. I know that this is right. They take a capsule filled with some ketchup or whatever they can put in it, maybe something a little different, and they stick it in their jaw and they play cowboy, and somebody slaps them a little bit and it busts and runs down. And we spend our money to get a television set and starve the poor to death that we can sit there and just be thrilled beyond measure as he lets that run down his lip because somebody smacked him. Crazy. Unreasonable things. And somebody will say, boy, he's my favorite cowboy. They got so carried away with it till they made John Wayne some great thing. Isn't that something? John Wayne become the great hero. With all of his false doings, with all of his make-believe, and yet there's been men in America that had great courage, and they pick up some make-believe and stick him up there, and he's the great emblem of America. He's supposed to have jumped from one freight train to another, or passenger train to another, or he jumped off when the bridge blowed up. And no doubt he was sitting in the corner when they made it all, watching it over there with that little thing they were using. I've seen where they made the movers of these great ships just rolling in the water. And everybody was sitting over there, and they had a little old ship about so big sitting over here like in a bathtub, and the fan just a-blowing it and a-rocking it and just a-fimming away, you know. And that becomes the emblem of America. The great hero, John Wayne. I wonder what he ever done. I never read about anything he ever done. I'm honest. I've been here a good long while. And I know of John Wayne for a long time. I never remember anything that he's ever done. I never read about anything he ever done. Other than make-believe. Don't you know that's foolishness, folks? But we do just as foolish when it comes to baseball. Somebody hollers and jumps and screams because somebody knocked a ball out of the park or somebody broke somebody's neck playing football, or somebody stripped off playing basketball, and he can jump higher in the basket than somebody else. Now, isn't that something? They dribble the ball down here, and the fella, he can jump higher, so he gets it in the basket, and everybody just screams. And one team says to another, next year we'll do it. This man is 5'3", we'll have a 5'6" next year. And so he's got the reach and he can throw it in the basket. Now don't you know that's foolish? Why would a man run around on a floor or a woman half naked trying to ring a basket with a ball? I wish somebody would give me one good, sensible reason why that people should do that. Somebody would say, well, it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of foolishness. The Bible said the heart is made better in the house of mourning. For the laughter of fools is like briars crackling on the pot when the fire begins to burn. I can see a little boy or a little girl with their clothes on, taking a ball and bouncing it around and throwing it into a basket. Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. When I become a grown person, I quit playing with puzzles. Somebody say, I love Jesus. When I got to be grown, I forgot about Monopoly. Now, you didn't feel bad about the little house on the prairie. You know what it is? We get on the streets you live on. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to be reasonable. No weapon formed against America will prosper. As long as she loves God and she cuts out her foolishness and she stops all... See, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just got plenty of time on my hands, so what can I do? I have to play Monopoly. I'll tell you what, if you would think about people dying and going to hell and realize the need for prayer and studying the Bible and trying to help somebody, you wouldn't have time to sit around and play Monopoly and put puzzles together. And you wouldn't have time to sit around and watch the little house on the prairie either. Somebody said, I'm so glad that I've got my TV. I've just got so much time on my hand. Well, I've got news for you. If you'll just keep on messing around a little longer, God's going to take all that time away from you, and your hair is going to turn white, and they're going to roll in the stretches, and they're going to put you in a box, and you won't have to worry about that time anymore. I told this the other night not to be comical, but just to get the point over. Like they told me about Brother Cobb's son-in-law. Brother T.J. said he was quite a fellow. They used to work together at a cafe. And he said this man kept harassing Don. Said he'd come in and he'd say, Don was, you know, the dishwasher. He said, every time I get this plate, it's dirty. And finally, Don got tired of it and he handed it to him. He said, this plate is dirty. He said, Don held it up, dropped it, and it went all to pieces. Said, you don't have to worry about it no more. One of these days, God is going to take all of that time off of your hand and you won't have to worry about it no more. You won't have all that time anymore. The Bible said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. You don't have time to go up to the 10-cent store and load your car down with tinklets. You don't have time just to wander around in some store with a little music playing to soothe you. You don't have time to ride up and down the street going over to this neighbor to laugh and joke and getting a cup of coffee over here and a cookie over yonder. You don't have time to do that. You don't have time to go to your brother and your sister and your dad and your mother and your daughters and your sons. Did you know Jesus one time? A man said, my father is dead. Said, I need to go bury him. Jesus said, you don't have time. Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. If that man didn't have the time to go to the funeral of his own father, then How do you have the time to put puzzles together and play Monopoly and play ball games and get out here in a sports world and take weeks and months of running and jumping and hollering and screaming and draw millions of people to sit idly by with your foolishness, taking them away from the things of God and the demand for those that will help in the ministry, and taking millions of dollars that ought to be put in the gospel? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the gospel. You love Jesus? I'm talking about redeeming the time, folks, and doing the thing that's right. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, do you think America is going to make it? I'm telling you from my heart, and not to be funny, with a bunch of beatniks, rock and roll, ping pong players, sitting at a TV and playing Monopoly, I don't think she will. I don't think she will. With a bunch of crooked politicians that don't have any feeling for the people and trying to cut every corner to figure out how that they can sit and do nothing and literally rob the people. And with people in each county, everywhere, trying to rule over the people and oppress the people to death, and policemen laying around like a bunch of snakes in the grass, too lazy to get out and really do their job, pouncing on somebody that comes by every chance they get to get a meal ticket, I don't think you'll make it. With a bunch of long-haired hippies called soldiers, that's flirting around with some man's wife and lounging around on the government that ain't got enough courage to get out and to make a living or to keep the thing straight, I don't think you'll ever make it. I don't believe you will. Now, I believe back in Washington's day when you had a bunch of men that was behind a plow stock that would get out there and plow the field and cut cordwood and bring their folks a living. Back in the days when people were working and trying to make a living and trying to get themselves together, real men and women, I believe that they were great, and it's been proven that God was with them, and it's been proven that they have never been defeated. But as sure as you live in this world and as sure as I breathe, this bunch of playboys ain't got enough courage to even get on a ship and go overseas without getting the trembles. Or getting seasick. I'm telling you the truth. We've got a bunch of boys that don't have any courage. You say, oh, Brother Pike, we've just got lots of courage. I've talked to them, and I haven't met any of them. I haven't met any of them. Somebody says, Brother Pike, why, they can just get on that boat and they can go and they can get in those planes and they're so courageous. No, they don't. No, they don't. They get tanked up with dope. They ain't got enough courage hardly to fly a plane, especially in action. Over here, these crashes they just had, they said they found a bunch of dope. They don't have any courage. I was reading not too long ago, and the soldiers that they got on the front over yonder that's been trying to protect us for years, they say it's unbelievable. All of them is turned to dope. Just about every soldier they got. I read some of Talmadge's writings, some of the surveys, and he said it was unbelievable. They're all tanked up with dope. And they spoke here not too long ago about the ones that's watching this, you know, where they've got everything set up, where they just mash a button and the off goes the rockets or whatever. And the best I remember, they found some of them tanked up with dope. And that any time could mash the button. Folks, we don't have people of courage anymore. We just don't have it. Sailors and people in the Air Force and people in the Army and Marines, and all of them has gone the same way. Used to, we had courage. You know the difference? They don't have God anymore. They don't have any respect for their nation anymore. They don't love their wives and children anymore. They don't see anything that's virtuous to fight for anymore. So they don't have any God anymore. They don't have any courage anymore. I might say, don't you remember all of them people, Brother Pike, that's won these great battles? I tell you what, I can prove by history that not one great conquest was ever made except it was a state of religion. And somebody had a conviction in God. That's how they did it. I made the statement here that the Hellenistic religion was what inspired one of the greatest men that ever conquered. He had a conviction concerning God. Folks, when you lose your conviction concerning God, you haven't got anything. And I know you want to go home. I know the sparks has gone out. I felt the fire when it went out. But nevertheless, we got a few more things to say, and then you can go. If you want to go before then, you can go. There is no courage in America anymore. There is no faith in humanity anymore, whether in America or around the world. There is no confidence from the people in their leaders anymore. The Bible said there'll come a time when they'll despise government. They'll be presumptuous. They'll be self-willed. They will literally despise government and rulers. And that's the day we're living in. They despise them because some of them are to be despised. And if there's any good government, they can't have any confidence in it because it's so filled with corruption until they don't know which way to turn. This is an individual affair. Somebody say, well, what are you talking about the government for? Because when you say despise government, it's like some of you presumptuous, self-willed hypocrites that's here at Little Bethlehem. You don't want a minister to rule over you. You don't want to submit yourself to nobody. You don't want to honor God. You don't want to honor the brotherhood. You've got a self-righteous spirit. And you are a religious hypocrite. But brother, let me tell you something. There are a few in the world that's got real fidelity with God. They are godly, holy, pure people that are inbred with the gospel of Jesus. And they do not fight leadership, and they do not resent the minister, and they do not try to take things in their own hand, and they don't try to control the church and sit as long as they want to hear and ready to go, you know. He's saying too much. He's taking too long. Don't you wish I'd take all night tonight? This is a good night to act like Paul. Since you want to go home so bad, let's just act like Paul tonight. Took him all night to get through. Don't you know you haven't got it? You're in the same condition those soldiers are. That's where you're at, the same condition. Same condition. You don't have the courage. You don't have the concern. You don't have the will to pray all night long and talk to Jesus about the lost. Did you know that? We're a bunch of sissies eating and drinking and plushing around, you know, and making life easy and talk about having problems. I don't know of anybody in here that's got problems. If anybody's got problems, I'd like for you to stand up. I'd like to see you. Ought to be somebody stand up. I must be right. You must not have no problems. Folks, we don't have any problems. People that are like the little Somalians that we just heard about a few days ago, eating the mud and eating the weeds and eating the dirt, trying to survive, they've got some problems. Men, you might have a sassy wife, or you might have a sassy husband, or a sassy daughter or son. You might have a blowout on your car. You might need another spark plug. And you might not have pork chop every day or steak. And you might not be making $300 every few hours. But you don't have any problems. I can look at you and tell you fat, healthy, and sassy, and resentful. I can tell by looking at you. So you don't have any problems. Now, you say, who are you talking to, Brother Pike? Well, I'm talking to them that's guilty. Who's guilty? Now, when I'm preaching, Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. But folks, listen, I love you, and I want to help you. And I know that people of God are here tonight, holy, godly people, and I'm not mocking you. For God is not mocked. You're blessed, holy people. But some of you are just as hypocritical as you can be. And you're just as phony, somebody said, as a what kind of bill? $2 bill, they called it? $3 bill. I believe they have some $2 bills. just as phony as you can be, false brethren, Paul called them. And you know that you're a phony. I'm going to say this in close. You don't sit around and watch every gullible thing that you can on TV. Read every magazine that you can of love stories. And pick out everything of the Playboy's magazines that you can get out of the newspaper or wherever. And sit down and always taking in the, what you call the news, which is the sports world. And go around talking about who won the World Series. You don't do those things as Christians. People that do that don't have Jesus Christ. I mean, let's face it now. Somebody said, I got a revelation. The World Series done such and such. You didn't get nothing but a brainstorm. Jesus wasn't at the football game to get no revelation. And you must have been somewhere in the newspaper or somewhere on TV or somewhere doing something that you got your news from, or you wouldn't have known about it. And what you did, you fed that old gullible appetite of yours that's of the devil, and you didn't want to feel guilty, so you tried to turn it into a revelation. You got a revelation, all right. You got yourself revealed to you and what's inside of you. Because that's what causes you to do it. Folks, think on this tonight as I'm closing. What causes you to watch the Little House on the Prairie? What causes you to want to sit around and do these things with all these games? What causes you to want to backbite and do the ugly things? It's because you're not born of God. It's because you don't have the nature of Jesus. It's because you have the love of the world. And the Bible said if the love of those kind of things that belong to the world, if that kind of love is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Now we could just go on and go on. I feel like I could go on all night. I really do. I feel like I could go on all night without any trouble. Don't get afraid. I'm going to close out. I really preached a short message. Seemed kind of long tonight to you. I know that. That's because the heater went off. But I'll guarantee you, if I'd had nice heat and I'd been serving popcorn and soda pop, you'd still been contented. I'll guarantee you. Nobody had been restless. All right, I love you. I just want you to know something. We're going to have to do better if we get to heaven. We're going to have to do better. I purpose in my heart that I'm going to do better. I feel, Brother Hardin, that the church world needs to make a new dedication to God. They need to not so much consecrate to God. They need to get their minds reprogrammed. You know, turning over a new leaf and pulling a few days fast, that ain't going to get you to heaven. Somebody said, well, I think I'll fast 2 or 3 days. Well, you haven't done anything. Reader's Digest proves that that's the best reducing plan they got. Some of them goes 10 and 21 days to lose the pounds. That isn't going to get you to heaven. God wants you to straighten up your crooked life. He wants you to get your mind programmed right and get out of the rut that you're in, the intellectual rut that you're in. Let's stop backbiting, folks. Let's stop gossiping. Let's stop finding fault and doing evil. Let's stop being bench warmers and just going to church and doing nothing. Let's win souls for God. He that winneth souls is wise. Let's indulge in world evangelism and come out with something great for God. Let's ask the Lord this question. Say, Lord, will you give me the heathens for my inheritance? He said, if you ask of me the heathens, I'll give them to you for an inheritance. I started praying years ago, and I said, Lord, give me the heathens for mine inheritance. Give me the Japanese language, and give me the Indian language, and give me the German language. Give me the heathens for my inheritance, Father. And Jesus is doing it. He's sending me around the different parts of the world, and I hope even in a greater way than it's been in the past. I hope it'll be in the coming days. All right, let's stand together. Jesus said, you hypocrite. Don't you know that's a hard statement, folks? It's a hard statement if you say that to somebody, unless the somebody is a hypocrite. You know, you say to an elephant, you an elephant. It don't bother him at all. Even if he knew what you was talking about, it wouldn't bother him because he's an elephant. He likes being an elephant. He was made an elephant. So if you say to a hypocrite, "You hypocrite," it ought not to bother you because that's what you are. You say to a son of God, "You're a son of God," it don't bother him because that's what he is. He likes being a son of God. And you must like being a hypocrite or you wouldn't be a hypocrite. You do different. You do better. You must like gossiping. Somebody says, "Well, I want to do what's right." Well, gossiping isn't doing what's right. You must like to gossip or you wouldn't keep doing it. You must like backbiting or you wouldn't keep doing it. You must just like to do that. You know what a person likes to do? That's what they do. A person that likes to fish, Ted, they fish. Brother Jim's brother Bill, he loves to go hunting and fishing. He does it all the time because he likes it. He makes preparations to do that. He buys the right things so he'll have them. And some of you must store up day by day all that you need to gossip for a solid month. You must like it because you prepare in advance. When are we going to come to the place to where we can talk to one another about Jesus instead of talking to one another about somebody? If you want to talk about somebody, can't you say something constructive in a concerned way? Not just to tear him down and to belittle him and just to wash him out in the eyes of the people. If the man is a hypocrite, it's all right to call him a hypocrite. And you can tell the world he's a hypocrite after you tell him first that he's a hypocrite. But you don't have any business telling anybody he's a hypocrite till you tell him first. If I'm wrong, and if I'm doing wrong, you don't have any right to tell anybody until you tell me first. If I know that you're wrong, I don't have a right to tell anybody till I tell you first. Then if I tell you that you're wrong, and I know that you're wrong, and you know that you're wrong, and you continue to do wrong, I need to tell everybody to stay away from you because you're a hypocrite and you're doing wrong. And the Bible said, "Withdraw thyself from every brother that walks disorderly," and I need to tell everybody to stay away from you. Now, when you say brother, a lot of times that's besetting. Somebody said, "Well, now, Brother Pike, if it's a brother," Paul said, "false brethren. If a brother do wrong, you go to him and you tell him." The Bible said, go to your brother and say, "Look, brother, you're wrong. Be spiritual now." The Bible said, not just anybody. You know, you get, "Well, that old fellow's wrong and you're a novice and you don't know no better than what you're doing. You're in worse shape than he is." The Bible said, ye that are spiritual, you go to the brother and you go to him in the spirit of meekness. Don't go to him in an ugly old spirit, a self-righteous spirit. But the Bible said, go to him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye be tempted also. Then when you go to him and he doesn't hear you, take somebody with you, the Bible said. Go back and get another brother or two. Take them with you and say, "Look, brother, you know, you're wrong. I can show you in the Bible that you're wrong." And the Bible said, establish it in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here I am. I've got another brother, and he'll show you in the Bible that it's wrong. Then if he doesn't hear you, the Bible said, bring it before the church. Then let the minister and the church tell the man that he's wrong. He's contrary to the Bible. Then the Bible said, if that man doesn't listen to him, the pastor or the people, then let that man be like a heathen and a publican. Somebody said, that poor brother, everybody disfellowshipped him. I'm going to go over to his house. You know why you're going to go over to his house? Because you're a hypocrite just like he is. And you got something in common. And the devil tells you that that hypocrite has been thrown out. And he tells you as a hypocrite to go over and fellowship the hypocrite. So you can have two hypocrites together. And he'll try to get you to do it to cause all the problem in the church he can. By dragging the old dead cat back in that's been thrown out. I have that so often. We have somebody, we try to get straightened out. We get everything about straightened out. And here comes an evangelist and he's a great feller. He loves everybody and he knows everybody. And he's got to run over there and stir up the old dead dog and stir up all the mess and drag it back into the church. And then he leaves and runs off with a woman. Or steals something from somebody or does something. Instead of coming and getting acquainted with the pastor and coming and getting acquainted with the people and finding out what is right and what is... You know, wouldn't it be something? Here, I live over here in Monroe. You live over here in Social Circle. And down there, you put 5 men in jail because they just killed 15 people. And I come running over and I take the key and say, "You cruel, cruel thing," and I unlock the door and say, "You poor... Let them poor folks out of here." Wouldn't that be something? Instead of going down there and say, "Hey, what's all of this about?" And talk to the sheriff and talk to the law and find out, live in that community long enough to find out what's going on. And go over there before you turn the murderer loose, find out what it's all about. Now, isn't that the right way to do it and the sensible way to do it? But you know, they come leaping and running into Bethlehem, and they've got all the answers, and they've got to take Brother Pike out of the pitch, and they've got to get in there, you know, and they've got all the answers, and they just make one big mess after another, and I have to clean it up or ask God to help me get the brethren together and clean it up just as soon as they leave. Just one big mess after another. Folks, that's why I don't have any more revivals than I do with coming ministers from different places. If a minister comes in here and he learns God and he loves God and he loves the brotherhood, there's nothing I like better than to have him preach and have revivals. But I've had so many people come in one after another. I've given thousands upon thousands of dollars away knowing that they wasn't like they ought to be, but trying to love them and help them, and it just make one big mess and squander it to the wind. I did that until God spoke to me in a vision and showed me that if I didn't preach the gospel from this sacred desk, that he was going to be upset and cut the whole thing off. I'm telling you the truth. I saw it in a vision where I had one right behind another till God got tired of it and told me he wanted me to preach the gospel. So I'm trying to tell you the things of Christ, and I'm trying to help you. And I'm trying to weed out everything I can and find the clean, godly, upright men to bring before you and leave these super-duper evangelists to themselves. Find brothers that love God and good, honest, upright men that can help you get to heaven. And I want you to work with me and do the same thing. You be godly. You be holy. You be pure. And when the evangelists come that can help you, or the ministry, the true fivefold ministry comes that can help you, you be reverence and respect them and grow in the grace and knowledge of what they teach you. All right, folks, I know you're weary, but you're showing a good spirit. At least you sparked back up and got rid of that old let's go home thing. Let's just sing a little chorus together and love Jesus. Let's sing the little chorus, "The stream is flowing." Can we do that? That stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing down from Calvary. Can you sing it again with me? There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing down from Calvary. I believe that there is a stream tonight from Calvary, the blood of Jesus, that can cleanse us from all sin. And I took a little long tonight, and yet it's not really long enough for a good sermon. But I've took a little long tonight trying to tell you about the wonderful things of Jesus. Folks, let's get away from the foolishness of life. Let's realize that you can be an American and be one of the biggest heathens that ever lived. And let's realize that stubbornness and rebellion and contrariness to truth is the practice of idolatry and witchcraft. Let's cleanse our heart and get away from trying to manipulate and cut the corners and do evil things on the side. Let's quit those things, folks. Let's do right. Don't let the preaching at Bethlehem be in vain, and don't let the efforts of everybody here be in vain. Let's be one of those that's going to live in that beautiful city. I would love to tell you about that beautiful city and the beautiful things of God. Oh, what a thrill. Many things tonight that you don't know and that you don't understand. You've never entered into that realm because we talk so much about the frivolous side of life, rebuking and reproving. So much that we never get to enter into that celestial, glorious, wonderful understanding of Christ. But let's make that world, let's make that translation, let's enter into that great, wonderful state of being, that world, that glorious place. Let's do it. Let's don't miss it. Oh, what a beauty, what a wonderful thing it is. I want you to slip your hands up with me. The saddest, one of the most disturbing things to me, and one of the saddest things that I can think of, is that some of you that are so near the crossing still are not mellowized in your spirit. You still don't have the Holy Spirit. You still are not filled with His love and His goodness, and yet you're so near the crossing. And some of you others that are so convinced that you are living an overcoming life, you're not even trying to find out by searching. You're not even trying to draw nigh to God by hungering and thirsting. You're just convinced that you are all right. But old brother, sister, don't do that and then miss the glorious things of God. Get rid of that old evil lust and passion, that old evil resentment and fault finding, that old evil conniving thing that you know that's in your life and in your heart. You're not fooling anybody. You know that it's there, and you know that sooner or later it's going to trap you and it's going to show up. And everybody's going to know just how wretched you are. Folks, get rid of it. Get you some strength from Jesus. He'll never let you fall. If you do the things I enumerated the other night of having godliness and patience and meekness, long-suffering and brotherly love and kindness, if you'll do those things, Jesus said, you'll never fall. That strength, that inner preservation, it won't ever let you fall. You won't fall. Let's be Christians. Let's be godly. Let's be holy. Let's be an asset to little Bethlehem instead of a liability. Let's be a light that when people see us, they'll say, that's what they produce at Bethlehem right there. While you've got your hands up tonight, you're loving Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lundebo to come and dismiss us tonight. I want him to pray for you physically, spiritually, in every way tonight. And while you've got your hands up, think just a little bit, folks. Brother Pike loves you. I'm telling you the truth. From the bottom of my soul, I'm telling you the truth. I want you to make that wonderful celestial city. I want to make it myself. I want to. If you see me wrong, I'll appreciate it if you come and tell me. Because I want to make the city. While Brother Lynn comes to pray for you tonight, think upon these things and let God reinstate you tonight. Start all over if you stumble and fail. And let's make it on in. It's growing late. And if you'll take me at my word tonight, you can make it into that city. Praise God, Brother Lynn.